So let me pray, and we'll get into God's Word. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. This is a day you have made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. And thank you that we can do that together in this place. Father, thank you that it's Mother's Day. Father, we thank you for what mothers mean to us. Thank you for the love and the sacrifice that mothers have made. Father, we appreciate them. Thank you that we have this day to celebrate them. Father, we also think of the love that you have for us. And that, Father, how you want to pour out that love on us. And this month, Father, we're praying for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on us. Father, we're praying for an outpouring of your resources. God, I pray that we as a church would walk in your presence as we live here on earth. I pray that for every single person in this room, that we together would walk in your presence. Individually, we'd walk in your presence as long as our feet are on this planet. And God, as we pray through these things, I pray you would do something special in our lives. And this morning, Lord, as we look at this powerful passage of Scripture, I pray that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with some word association. Don't shout it out what you think. Just think about what it comes to your mind when I say these words. First two words, Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind when I say the words Holy Spirit? Here's another three words, signs and wonders. What comes to your mind when you hear signs and wonders? What if we put it all together, Holy Spirit and signs and wonders? What comes to your mind? For some of you may think about a healing that, you know, took place in someone's life. For others of you, you think about weird TV preachers trying to sell you pieces of cloth they breathed on or something. And other people think of weird manifestations they've heard on the fringe of Christianity. What do you think about when you think about the Holy Spirit and signs and wonders? Again, some people think out to the fringe. They think about weird things. They think about corrupt TV preachers. And because of that, some Christ followers end up settling into a Christianity where they believe about the Holy Spirit, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but they never experience the Holy Spirit. And yet, God does not want his followers to live like that. 2 weeks ago, we started a new series called Unstoppable. We're looking through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. And when we saw 2 weeks ago, when we started the series, we saw that Jesus left his disciples with a promise that if the small group would stay in Jerusalem and wait, that God would pour out his Spirit on them in power, and they would become his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so the disciples obeyed and they waited and they gathered together in a room and they prayed and they appointed a leader to replace Judas and they waited. That they had no idea how God was going to move. That they had no idea how God was going to invade their lives, how he was going to empower them to be his witnesses. They hadn't read Acts 2 yet. But we have Acts 2. We know what happened. Listen to what happened. Acts 2, first 15 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them all in our own native language?" And then Luke goes on to list 15 places that people had come from to go to Jerusalem. And this list is representative. There was way more than 15 places. Luke's just giving us a sample here. And if you want to try to pronounce these names later, you can. I'm not going to bother. And then it says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?'
somehow or other made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Let's go back to verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Pentecost, which happens 50 days after Passover, was one of the three great festivals of the year, for which Jewish people from all over the ancient world would pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate together. The other two great festivals were Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Pentecost was both an agricultural feast. When the first part of the harvest had been brought in, the first fruits of that harvest would be offered to God at Pentecost. In part as an act of worship and gratitude and thanksgiving, but also in part as an act of prayer that the rest of the crop would be gathered in safely. Also, by the time of Jesus, Pentecost had also become a celebration of the giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses at Mount Sinai. So here in Acts 2, Jerusalem would have been absolutely jammed full of people celebrating Pentecost. Think about a city that's hosting the World Cup or the Super Bowl or even downtown Winnipeg right now as the Jets are in the playoffs, right? The place is packed and people are celebrating. Meanwhile, 120 followers of Jesus are crammed into this room waiting. When suddenly, notice verse 2, there's a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wind in the Old Testament was a symbol of the Spirit. And here, this wind-like sound filled the whole house, just like God's presence used to fill the temple in the Old Testament. And then, verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. In the Old Testament, fire denoted God's divine presence. If you know the story of them wandering the wilderness, a pillar of fire guided the Israelites through the wilderness, and that pillar of fire represented God's presence. Here in Acts 2, we see the Spirit of God and God's presence filling their room. And then something really weird happens. The fire separated. Look at verse 3 and 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Something that looked like a mass of flames appeared over the group. And then it broke up. And what seemed to be a single tongue of fire settled on each person. In the Old Testament, Joel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah all prophesied that one day God would pour out His Spirit on His people. John the Baptist said that someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus said, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. And now at Pentecost, the waiting had ended. The time had come. God was pouring out His Spirit on those 120 Christ followers. They were being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And after they were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in foreign languages. Look at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These now filled Christ followers began speaking in languages they had not learned. And imagine, they spill out of this room where they've been camped out and waiting. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out into either the temple court or the street. We're not sure, but it was a public place. And they're all speaking in languages they don't know. They're speaking in foreign languages. Obviously, this commotion is going to gather a crowd. And that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Remember, Jerusalem was packed with Jewish men and women from all over the ancient world. And some of them had gathered to see what on earth was going on. And they're absolutely bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the disciples. In fact, they say in verse 7, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Their Galilean was not a compliment, it was a put down. Galileans were considered uneducated hicks. Now just imagine, you're in this crowd and you can't understand what's going on. You can't understand why you're hearing the language of your home country being spoken by a bunch of rednecks from Galilee. Actually, in verse 12, it says, amazed and perplexed, no kidding, they ask one another, what does this mean? You're standing there, all these languages are being spoken, and you can hear in all of that your own country's language being spoken, and you're looking at the person next to you and go, what is going on? Of course, some people mocked. Look at verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine. Have you never noticed in every single group there's mockers? Always there's someone that's going to mock. But Peter addressed the mocking. He said in verse 15, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Peter says they're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, why is 9 o'clock important? Because during Pentecost, during that feast, you didn't break your fast until 10 o'clock in the morning. So there was no chance they were drunk with wine. They were not under the influence of wine. They were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They had been filled with the Spirit of God. The power of God was on them. And that's why they were speaking in languages they did not know. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, things happen. In fact, as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see that after this moment, after these Christ followers were filled with the Holy Spirit, things started to happen. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, as we move through Acts, you'll see that they began to pray boldly and expectantly. Some of them had God-given visions. They spoke fearlessly about Jesus. They were strong and courageous. They radically accepted and loved people who were vastly different from them. They gave sacrificially. People sold their own stuff to help meet the needs of others. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, they cast out demons, they healed the sick, they set the captives free, and as we've seen, they spoke in languages that they didn't know. When the Holy Spirit filled those early Christ followers, they did and said things that gave powerful witness to Jesus and his inbreaking kingdom. And that witness turned the world upside down. And here's the good news. The same Spirit who filled and empowered those early Christ followers wants to fill and empower us so that we too can be powerful witnesses of Jesus and his inbreaking kingdom. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us and empower us so that we too can pray boldly and expectantly, so that we too can speak fearlessly about Jesus, so we can courageously live 6-8 lives, so we can give sacrificially to those in need, so we can radically accept and love people who are vastly different than us. The Spirit may even work through us to cast out demons, give sight to the blind, heal the sick, set the captives free, give us a word for someone else. We shouldn't be shocked if those kind of things happen, because when the Spirit of the living God is working in and through us, the unexpected happens. I didn't know this to this week, but did you know that 50% of the conversion stories in the New Testament have a miracle attached to them? In fact, not only biblically, but historically, and even today around the world, whenever and wherever the Holy Spirit is visibly and powerfully working, large numbers of people start following Jesus. One scholar has written this: the evidence biblically, historically, and in the contemporary exponential growth of Christian faith outside of North America strongly points to the supernatural interventions and empowerment of the Holy Spirit as key to seeing massive numbers of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know something? This week I did a Google search, and I said, what are the top countries where Christianity is growing? Do you know I got the 20 top countries where Christianity is growing? Do you know something? Canada's not on the list. USA is not on the list. All 20 of those countries where Christianity is exploding are either developing countries or persecuted countries where Christians are persecuted. Isn't that interesting? Did you know also that where the church is seeing its most dramatic growth is in the developing world? The fastest growing churches on this planet are in the developing world. If you ever ask yourself, what's going on? You know, here in Canada and in the United States, we're seeing the church shrink. Whereas in the developing world, we're seeing the church explode. Why is that? Someone did some work and they said, there's four reasons they think that the church in the developing world is exploding. Number one, they have theological orthodoxy. Theological orthodoxy. In other words, those churches subscribe to the ancient creeds of the Christian faith. Number two, they have a devotion to prayer. Number three, they have a passion to share the good news of Jesus despite opposition. And number four, they have an openness to the supernatural. They have an openness to God doing supernatural things. Here in the West, we try to rationalize everything away, and we often forget that there's a seen and an unseen world, and they interact. In the third world, if you ever travel to the third world, you understand this. The average person in the third world has no question that there's a seen world and an unseen world, and they interact all the time. They expect God to work. I remember being in Mexico a few years ago, and we were building a house, and the father of the house was really sick. He was in this cardboard shack in his bed. He was really ill. And Sue Card came to me and said, he wants you to come and pray for him so he can be healed. So I gathered a few people. We went over, and we prayed for this man. A few minutes later, the guy's up, moving around, healed. And I said to Sue, what happened? Shows you what faith I have, right? But I said to Sue, what happened? And she said, well, he knew when you came and prayed, God would work and heal him. See, they have an expectation that the supernatural is going to happen. We here maybe don't have that same expectation. But as we will see in coming weeks as we move through the book of Acts, the good news of Jesus is meant to be shared through words and through works and through wonders. And we should never fear the working of the Holy Spirit. We should actually welcome it. So let me ask you, are you open to the Holy Spirit working in your life? Are you open to the Holy Spirit empowering you to be a powerful witness for Jesus? Are you open to the Holy Spirit filling you? As I wrote those questions down this week to ask you, I wrote a question down to ask myself. I wrote, what kind of life do I want to live? Here's how I answered it. I don't want to live a spiritually dry, easily explainable Christian life. In fact, I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to fill and empower me. I want to live a life where the unexplainable and the unexpected happens. What about you? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, let me take a moment to explain something that often confuses Christ followers, especially when we look at Acts chapter 2, the portion we're looking at this morning. There's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, those Christ followers were not only baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That was a very unique event. There are seven references to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The first four occur in the Gospels. In the Gospels, John the Baptist said, "Someone is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." All four Gospels record that statement. The fifth reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Acts 1:5, where it says, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The sixth reference is in Acts 11:16, which again refers to John the Baptist. It says, "Then I remember what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The last reference to baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." We were all baptized. That is past tense. We are never told in the New Testament to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The fact is, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God. When you come to faith in Christ, God places His Spirit within you. Acts 2:38 says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children." The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation. When we place our trust in Jesus, at that moment, the Holy Spirit, the Father baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. It's an act of God. And while we're not told to be baptized by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to experience the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. When you are drunk, you're under the influence of alcohol, which causes you to do things, usually stupid things, that you normally wouldn't do. I heard of somebody who got drunk, thought they were a cat, and pretended to crawl on top of, or tried to crawl like a cat on top of a fence, fell off and broke their back. Yeah, some of you moan. I thought, that was pretty dumb. That's what you do when you're drunk. Drunk equals dumb, right? But here's the deal. Paul says, don't do that. Rather, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God can empower you to do things you normally wouldn't do. Powerful things. Things like speak fearlessly about Jesus, or unconditionally forgive someone who should never be forgiven. Or the Holy Spirit can cause you to go to someone and say, I need to pray for you to be healed because God's told me He's going to heal you. Or maybe God leads you to be empowered by His Spirit to cast out a demon. Or to get an unexpected insight for someone else. You see, when we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can empower you to do things you normally wouldn't do. God the Father wants us to live an empowered life under the Spirit's influence. And for that to happen, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is important to understand. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time thing. When you come to Christ, God baptizes you with His Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a continuous process. Paul says, be filled. In the Greek in which the New Testament was written, that means be filled is in the present tense. In other words, Paul is saying, keep on being filled. We need ongoing, fresh fillings of the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous process. I like the story Tony Campolo shares. about a man who came to church every Sunday, and during the prayer time, he would stand up and pray in a loud voice, "Fill me, Jesus! Fill me, Lord!" Week after week at the prayer time, this guy would stand up and say, "Fill me, Jesus! Fill me, Lord!" Finally, one week, a woman had had enough, and she screamed out, "Don't do it, Lord! He leaks!" We do leak. That's why we need to be continuously filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing, continuous activity. And notice Paul doesn't say, fill yourself with the Spirit. He says instead, be filled. The Spirit is the one who fills. So if the Spirit is the one who fills us, what are we supposed to do? Here's what we're supposed to do. We must seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. We must be open and welcome to the Spirit's filling in our lives. We need to be willing to surrender ourselves to the Spirit's empowering presence in our lives. Are you willing to do that? God is ready to release the flow of His Spirit in your life. The questions are you willing to surrender and yield your life to the Spirit's influence? Or are you willing to walk humbly under the Spirit's influence? Are you willing to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? Are you willing to daily say, "Come, Holy Spirit, fill me, empower me, use me"? Saanich Baptist Church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Victoria, on Vancouver Island, in the San Quintin Valley, and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us, lead us, use us. We surrender to you. Amen.